I don't know if you remember Southwest Airlines and their commercial campaign that they did. They had a number of different commercials where they presented scenarios, and all of a sudden, there was this tremendously awkward situation that would unfold, okay? So, you know, something's happening, and this, that, and the other, and then they would pause it, and right there, they would write across the screen, need to get away, and then they would be like, oh, we've got flights for $99 one way. You're good to go. Just get out. And I think that they captured something more than just traveling in those commercials. Who hasn't had a situation like that? Where you're literally, you're sitting there, and it's like you hit pause on the situation, and you're like, I need to get away. Like, I just want to melt into the floor. If I could disappear, this would be the moment right here when I would like to do it. I think that King David was quite familiar with this kind of scenario, this situation. In fact, much more than we would be, I imagine. Even from his young age as a shepherd, facing down lions, and protecting his sheep, there were times, I'm sure, where he was thinking, I need to get away. And then you fast forward, he's anointed by Samuel as the next king of Israel, and yet there is a king currently, King Saul, and Saul grows increasingly jealous of David, and so he begins to threaten his life. And David is forced to flee for his life, and he needed to get away. And then Absalom, as we learned last week, his son came at him to try to take the throne, and David was forced to flee once again. So the question I asked this week as I studied is, where did David flee to when he needed to get away? Where did he go? We know there's a place called En-Gedi, which was a favorite location to escape to, but there's also, throughout church history, as you study and longer back into the scriptures, Josephus gives us some material that's quite helpful. There's a location, and maybe some of you have been there. I don't know. But I want to show you what might possibly have been the place that David fled to when he was fleeing from Saul. Some suggest that he fled to this rock outcropping. Does anyone recognize this? I hear the echo. What is it? Masada, Masada. This is, and if you can picture Jerusalem up here, and then you go down to the bottom end of the Dead Sea, just below that is this amazing rock outcropping that is a very high and incredible fortress. I think King David might have run here when escaping Saul. He had to spend many months, if not years, out in the wilderness running from Saul for his life. And it's quite possible that he did spend some time here. Whether I can say for certain or not, the history just isn't clear enough to say that. But I want, for the sake of illustration, as we move through this psalm, I want you to see this fortress. Masada in Hebrew means fortress. It's what it means. And the history is rich with this place. In fact, if you haven't ever studied the history of Masada this afternoon, I would encourage you, go home and Google it up and find some of the rich history that took place here. Incredible stories. It's basically a Jewish Alamo, so to speak. And there is some stories to be told. But I can kind of picture King David sitting on the edge of one of these just drop-offs, looking out over the valley and recalling these words in praise to God, Psalm 62. So I titled the sermon today, My Only Masada, My Only Fortress. And let me pray as we enter into the word for God's blessing here. Lord, it is an absolute privilege that we have once again to come before you, to have your word open. And Lord, we pray that you would connect us to this psalm in a special way today. We all come with all kinds of circumstances and situations that we face. I know many here in this room are struggling. Many are looking for a place to run, a place of defense, a place of shelter, a place of encouragement. And I pray that today you would be that for us, that you would be increasingly, as we study these words, our only Masada. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I want to move through these verses just a few at a time And so Psalm 62, let's just go 1 through 4 to start with. Psalm 62, 1 through 4. And I titled on your sermon notes, Settled and Silent. The first movement here of the message is Settled and Silent. Let's see what he says. King David writes, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." Selah. Let's stop at verse 4 and consider these verses. King David comes out with a statement. This is what he says. "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. For from him comes my salvation." One of the things we see out of the gate is that King David has learned. He has learned that there is only one place to go. When you need to get away, you have a situation like that, you're staring down a situation, a scenario, a circumstance, and life hits pause, and you feel that. Where do I turn? Where do I run? What am I supposed to do? David says, look, go to the rock. Go to the Masada, the only fortress. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. There's nowhere else that will meet what you need. There's nowhere to turn except for God. For God alone, my soul. Listen to the depth. It's not just a physical thing here. He's not just saying, where should I run to physically? He's saying, everything that I am needs everything that he is. When I need to get away, whatever circumstance it is, only he has what my soul needs. And then he says this, my soul waits in silence. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. You know, waiting is not easy, is it? Jenny and I, we're not very patient people, honestly. We remember, like, boy, pregnancy, you, ladies out here who are pregnant, there's a level of waiting, okay? You are right there today, sister. You're waiting for this baby to arrive, and we both were just like, oh, man, we just want to have this baby, okay? We've been waiting 9 months. Lord, please, just make it happen. And you have no control. You literally don't control when that baby is going to arrive, for the most part. My soul waits. Some of you are waiting for a job, waiting for that phone call, right? That job to come your way, that job that the Lord will send to put food on your table. You're waiting. What does that look like? Some of you are waiting for a spouse. You've been waiting for a while. And that's not easy. Lord, I think I'm ready. Where is that woman of God? Where is she? Or, if you're a lady, where is that man of God who will lead me that I can join my life to and spend the rest of my days with? Where is he? Lord, I'm waiting. What do I do? Where do I look? My soul waits. Or you're praying for your children to come to Jesus Christ. And day after day and prayer after prayer, you're still waiting. You're still praying. For God alone, my soul waits. This is a confident patience. Waiting for the Lord is a confident patience. Why is it confident? Because of who he is. That's why. When you wait for the Lord, you can wait confidently. Not that you're going to get everything you want, but that you know that nothing can thwart this God. Everything he decides to do, he will do. He is God, and he is God alone. Now, what's this silence? Does that mean we shouldn't pray? Does that mean that there's no expression here? Absolutely not. David is going to write down in verse 8 that we should pray, that we should pour our hearts out to the Lord. So what is the silence then? I believe it's this: a surrender to the sovereignty of God. When my soul waits only for God and it waits in silence, it means I accept, O Lord, your best for me. And though I don't understand all of this, I trust you. I will not voice what I think. I'm not going to tell you what you should do. I'm not going to argue with the heavens, shake my fist in anger that you would bring this upon my life. I'm going to wait surrendered to your sovereignty. And I'm going to let you be God. I'm going to let you be God. It is, my friends, not easy to wait in silence for an extended period of time. It might, however, be the best thing God ever does for you. He knows that the testing of our faith produces what? Steadfastness. You exercise the muscles of patient faith and you direct it only toward him, and you find your faith has grown stronger. And King David knew what it meant to wait patiently, silently before the Lord, surrendered to his sovereign hand. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That's not a misspelling. That's the word. To keep silence before him. You know what that means? Let him be God. Don't try to take his job. Let him rule and reign and run the show. That's what he does best. And we, our place is to silently and in surrender accept from him as he deems best. Another right response to the Lord is found in Psalm 121. One of the sons of Korah writes this: I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? Where am I going to run to? Where should I look? He says the same thing David says. My help comes from the Lord. He's my only Masada. And by the way, he's the one who made heaven and earth. So don't doubt his power. Don't doubt his purpose. Don't doubt his plan. Wait for him. For only from him will you find your salvation. He is my rock. He only is my rock, verse 2, and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. I want you to picture Masada and think about this. He is my rock, this high, strong fortress. It's like I run to him. I can do this wherever I am, in whatever circumstance. He is to me like Masada in a land full of those who would seek to attack. He is my only Masada, my fortress. And then he says this: I shall not be greatly shaken. And the imagery here is, Lord, I might bend, but I won't break. I might bend, but I won't break. Because you hold me. You will not allow my foot to slip. And this is echoed in so many different ways through the scriptures. You're sovereign. Come what may, I'm going to be okay. Even if I die, you hold me. You hold me. When I am afraid, King David wrote as he was captured by the Philistines. This is what he writes as his enemies have him in captivity. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can flesh do to me? Really, can they touch me? No. No. Who do we fear then? Who do we fear? Come what may, I will praise him. I will trust him. He is my only Masada, the only place to turn. Now he's in a situation here as he ponders these things, I think maybe thinking back over his trip to the rock or even running to the rock physically. He says of his attackers, his opposition, "How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." This is one of the challenges of being in a position that King David held. The challenge was, who do I trust? Who can I really depend upon in the position that I am? We learned last week, not my son, Absalom. He completely betrayed the king. He wanted his throne. He wanted his crown. Who do I trust? Where am I going to look? King David experienced what it was like to be the target of falsehood, accusations, slander, gossip, lies, and flattery. The kind of people who would stand up to your face and just slam on you. But then there's another kind that would come and try to butter you up, but inwardly they hate you and they want to see you fail and fall. And in both situations, he says, listen, my trust is in you, God. My trust is in you. They can try all they want. And most interpreters understand the leaning wall and a tottering fence not to be King David, but to be those who are flattering and spreading falsehood. They will fall. They will fail. It's not going to work because God holds me. And they propagate lies, and they propagate gossip and slander and falsehood. They're the leaning fence. They're the wall that bows out, about to crumble down. They won't stand. But I will not fall. I will not be greatly shaken. What confidence he has. Lord, you are my only Masada. My only Masada. If you take nothing home today, take that. And believe it, right? Believe it. And sing it to God. And live it then in life, in the life and the situation you find yourself today. That is our reality. Then he says this word, Selah. He says Selah. Worship team, if you could come on down and prepare to lead us in this. This is an interesting word. I think sometimes in the Psalms, we don't give it the attention that we should. The word interprets pause and ponder. It means to take a musical interlude or to catch your breath and just muse upon, think about, pause and ponder what was just spoken. Sometimes we need to just pause. At this church, we value this, and if you come on one of our retreats, a women's retreat or a men's retreat, a couple's retreat, we create space to send you out in silence and solitude because we believe it's very rare these days. And we want to encourage that this morning. So what we're going to do is we're going to play a song and just encourage you to take it in and Selah on these words. The God of David is your only Masada. Where fear may fail,
Thank you. Thank you, Danelle and Christy.
Isn't it amazing how the Word of God and the song of the saints go hand in hand? What would we have to sing without this book? What would we have? I was brainstorming with someone recently, and we were imagining a world in which God hadn't given the revelation that we have. Imagine that. So blessed to see Him, to know Him, to experience all that He is for us. So we're in Psalm 62. I want to move now to verses 5 through 8 and consider these things. I titled this section, My Faithful Fortress. My Faithful Fortress. Listen to what King David writes. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. And then a transition here in verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. What rich verses. I have come again and again and again to these verses throughout my life, throughout my ministry, in my longing for all of you, that we together would see these verses realized increasingly so as we worship and walk with God. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. Now, I want you to notice the change here. This is different, not a lot different, but it is different than verse 1. Look at the difference here. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. That's verse 5. Verse 1, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. Now, who's he talking to in verse 5? He's addressing himself. He is reminding his soul to wait in silence. Listen, soul, wait in silence for God alone, for from Him is my hope. How often we need this. There's been many times in my life where I come home feeling the burden, the weight of ministry or of sin or of struggle that I'm journeying with together, some of you, and I come home and I just feel heavy. My soul is heavy and burdened. And so many times my wife has been used by God to just remind me, just a gentle reminder. Don't lose sight of who He is. Just remember, He's sovereign. He's working. It might be heavy, yes, but He's in control. It's going to be okay. What a gift that is to the pastor's heart when it's heavy. Have you experienced this at times? When you come from a difficult circumstance and you know what's true, you know who He is, you know He's sovereign, you know He's in control, you know how good He is. He is for us. Who can be against us, right? And then all of a sudden, you're just locked in on the issue. And it's as if your problems are staring you right here in the face and you want to see around them, but you're just struggling to see past all the issues. It's just right here. And you have to remind your soul, listen, soul, you need to wait in silence for the Lord. He's your rock. Don't get lost in the circumstances, in the struggle, in the trial. Don't lose sight. Call it to mind again. Remind yourself. Remind your soul. Refocus. Oh, so many times we need this. And what's interesting is He knows it. He just has to convince his soul of the truth. He knows where he should look, and yet it's almost like verses 3 and 4 just got him kind of rung up. Just, oh, the people, they're kind of coming at me. They're flattering me. They're spreading falsehood, and all of a sudden, he's running down that trail. How many of you have done something in your life that you're not proud of, and you find yourself rehearsing it? It's like an old record. That memory just falls into the cliff and begins to play. What do you do with that? Choices you've made, things you've done, or offenses that have been brought against you, things other people have done to hurt you, and you find yourself falling into that record that plays it over and over and over, and you need to say to your soul, hey, soul, shift your focus back to God. You're playing the old record again. Get rid of that. There's no condemnation, therefore, in Christ Jesus. Look at him. Look at what he's done. Look at who you are now through Jesus Christ. Put that record away. Remember and refocus. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my glory, my mighty rock. Lifted up rock, strong rock, and my refuge. Note the first word in each of these phrases. My. He's my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge. You can't say that if it's not true. David knows it. He's experienced it, and God is faithful. There's a faithfulness on display here. He's calling us to a faithful God. If you need a fortress, run to God. He will be your fortress, your fortress. If you need protection, if you need to look to understand where to depend, to trust, if you're uncertain of how you're going to walk through these circumstances, you need something firm and fixed. What are you going to do? Run to the rock. Go to the Masada of the Lord God Almighty. I love the word refuge. I don't know why, but throughout my life, that's my word. I find refuge in him. Like nowhere else. Not even my wife can come close to the refuge that God is for me, for my heart, my soul. He's a refuge, a place to run to. Trust in him at all times. Oh, people, pour out your heart before him. He's a refuge for us. Not just for the king, not just for the important people. He's a refuge for us all. Trust in him. Now, what does trusting in God look like? I believe it looks like this entire psalm so far, but here's another part of it. Pour out your heart before him. Trusting in God is a settled surrender to his sovereignty, yes, and it might be silent, but there's another way of showing your trust as well. It's just pour your heart out like a bucket. You hit your knees and you say, oh, Lord, I don't know. I can't do this. I don't know. I need help. Meet me here in this place, please. I'm falling apart. And you just take the bucket of your soul and you pour it out before him in worship. And he is pleased. He loves. Friends, listen. He loves our dependence. Do you realize that? He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I need you. I can't do this. That's a joy to his heart. Why? Why does he love that so much? Well, number one, it shows all that he is. Number two, it meets us in all that we're not. And that's the most loving thing God can do. To satisfy us, to meet us there, to be strong in our weakness. That is the most loving thing God can give us, is himself. In everything that we're not, pour out your heart before him. Do you do this? Do you do this? I pray as the years go by that the people of Good Shepherd Community Church would be increasingly a praying people, a depending people, more and more. I had someone ask me a while ago, you think that prayer is something you get better at? I thought it was just you just talk to God. Absolutely, you get better at prayer. The disciples' heart was, teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray. We want to grow. We want to get better at praying. We want to be better at depending upon God and expressing all of our hearts, all of our soul to him. May we be increasingly a praying people, not afraid to just pour it out. Pour it out. Is he the first person you go to pour out your soul? Is he the rock that you look to first, the place that you run first I confess, sometimes I do not get that order correct. And I pour out my soul on my wife, and she drowns. Like, oh, I can't fix it. I don't know what to do. Rightfully so, right? She's not God. She can't do that. And at times, again, lovingly, she'll remind me, take it first to Him. He's the rock. It's a loving thing to point someone to the Lord when you feel drowned by their soul as it pours out on you. It's loving. He can handle it. He's a refuge for us. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be confused. If I cannot trace His hand, I can always trust His heart. You think about that. When you're pouring out your heart before the Lord, so much of what I'm feeling is, I don't understand. I don't know what to do. Where are you in this? Help me see what you're doing here. And many times the answer is, trust me. I'm working, right? Trust me. Wait for me. And I think Spurgeon captured something. You could live by that. When you cannot trace His hand, trust His heart. Trust His heart. So many times we find ourselves in circumstances where we don't know what God is doing. And you know what? When He does one thing, He's doing a million things. So we look and we say, Lord, I don't understand. This is difficult. This is hard. This is heavy. These people are spreading lies and falsehoods. What are you doing? Where are you? I don't see you. Help me know what to do. And what King David would say, and Spurgeon and many others throughout the halls of history would say from experience is, draw your attention to who He is. If you can't see Him at work with His fingerprints actually doing things, just remember who He is. Who are You, Lord? You're good. You're sovereign. You're faithful. You're working. And I'll trust Your heart. Now, let's pause and ponder once again. God is a refuge for us. The Selah comes again. King David wants us to stop on that. And I think it's right for us to just stop and say, hey, am I doing this? Am I pausing and pondering? Am I depending upon God, pouring out my heart to Him like this man did? Where can I grow? You might even spend the next few minutes and do that right now. Lord, I need help. I can't do this. I can't accomplish this. I don't know how to survive this. I'm not sure where to turn. I look to You. Pour out my heart before You. So take some time and just sit and listen and pray and let this be an encouragement to your soul.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need You. Where sin runs deep, Your grace is more. When grace is found, it's where You are. And where You are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where You are, Lord, Holy name is Christ. Oh God, how I need you. Teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand or fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand or fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
The final section I titled My Sovereign Savior, Psalm 62, verses 9 through 12. And let me read these verses as King David wraps things up for us in the Word this morning. He says in verse 9, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are altogether lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to man according to his work. And that is how he lands this psalm of his soul, this song of praise and dependence. Let's consider these things. I think the main question here he wants us to pause and ponder, to consider as he wraps this up, is this: where will you place your trust as you walk through this world? Christian, believer, one who's been saved by Jesus, where will you place your trust? Where will you turn? Who are the people that you are prone to look to instead of this mighty rock? And so he compares and contrasts the horizontal and the vertical. On this plane, while we might be tempted, we can see and we can know and we can cry on a shoulder, and that's not wrong, but don't make somebody your rock. They can't be. They will fail you. They will let you down. They won't be there at some point. The contrast is clear. Humanity is fickle and fading. The Lord God Almighty is fixed and faithful. If you're going to run to a rock, a fortress, if you're going to encourage your soul to be steadfast anywhere, then make the Lord God the Almighty your fortress. He is not fickle. There's no shadow due to change in God. He is fixed and firm, and he's faithful, and he is who he is. And he is all of that for you through Jesus Christ. He is not fading. He does not grow weary. He is an endless source of strength and defense for the one that flees to him and runs to him and finds shelter in him. Mankind, on the other hand, is not. Even the most loved person in your life that loves you dearly, they are not like that for your soul. And yet, how many people in our day, even well-meaning people, will worship family and spouse and run to the rock of a person, and then they die, and then where do you go, right? I love my parents. There will come a day where I stand and I deliver their funeral message. It'll be a worship service. But I cannot fix as my rock in this life my dad, or my parents, or my wife. I don't know when the Lord might issue the call and take them home. He must be my rock, my fortress. So the tendency is to look on this level horizontally instead of vertically. The also tendency that he wants to make very clear is, whether through extortion, through robbery, or just honest wealth, we have a tendency to set our hopes on stuff and money. Somehow we think that if we multiply dollars, if we just have a few more stocks, if we can just get that next rank up on that job, then everything's going to be cool. And King David says, don't set your heart there. Don't do it. Don't fall for it. It's a mirage. It won't satisfy. And we as Americans, surrounded by those chasing down the American dream, we need to remember this. It is not where we place our hope. I'm not saying don't plan ahead. I'm not saying don't be wise with the things that God blesses and gives to you, but don't set your heart there. Otherwise, you will find yourself in shifting sand rather than standing on the rock. What an amazing thing. Have you ever breathed into your hand like this? Just consider, how much does this weigh? Do it. Let's do this together. A communal hand breathing. Okay, ready? On three, we're going to puff into our hand. One, two, three. It's pretty light. There's not a lot of weight there, is there? And most scales couldn't measure that. Don't set your hopes on the horizontal. Run to the rock. Run to the Masada, the only Masada. For in him we find these things. Look at how he closes. He's staring down the attributes of God once again. When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart, look at what he does. I see your power. Oh God, you are in control. You are powerful. There's no one that can stay your hand. No one that can compel you. You are Lord and sovereign, and you're steadfast in your love. So no matter how it feels like maybe somehow you're opposing me in this, I know that you're loving me in it. Even when it's hard, even when my heart aches and I'm exercising the muscles of my faith as much as possible, I know that you're for me. You're a God of steadfast love. You're also a God of justice. Now, it's interesting that this psalm ends the same way as last week in Psalm 63 ended. He's bringing together these things. He is the God of clear and precise and just retribution. That is the rendering according to man, his work. He's going to visit those who are doing these things, and he will visit them in perfect justice. So I don't have to take up the cause and become the judge, jury, and executioner for those who offend me. I can leave room for God. Vengeance, he says, is mine. I will repay. And I surrender to him the work of justice and his timing, and I trust. He is my only Masada. Now, I want you to consider the cross of Jesus Christ as you see these attributes: power, steadfast love, and justice. Now, turn your attention to the cross of Christ. Steadfast love. The love of God that sent his only Son to come and to literally take on himself our sin, our offenses. Justice is served in this. Wrath must be poured out, and God poured it on Jesus Christ instead of on you and me. Steadfast love, justice. Now, he rises after 3 days in the tomb. You talk about power. The world has not seen that kind of power to raise up in the face of death and hell and Satan and say, you are defeated, and I offer life in my name. And so, as every message from this scripture should, this focuses us towards Jesus Christ, the one in whom we find our shelter. He is the one who offers this peace, this deliverance, this great salvation that David spoke of is realized in Jesus Christ, Son of David. Let's pray. Father, as we draw these things to a close, we exult in you. We overflow our joy and satisfaction in a God who would love us like this. Who are we? The sinners. But who are you? A God of power, of steadfast love, God of justice. You're a God of mercy and grace, a God of wrath, a God of forgiveness. And all of these come together in perfect display on the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the gift that you gave in Jesus. And it is in him that we have life. It's through his work that we live, not ours. We depend upon him as our rock. He is the rock. He is the Masada for us, O God. And we thank you. We thank you that in a world full of shifting sand, we have a mighty rock, a refuge, a salvation, a steadfast and immovable, unshaking foundation to build our lives on. Lord, thank you for our mighty Masada, our fortress. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Church, I love it.
You may be seated. I hope that this was refreshing to your soul. We don't make changes willy-nilly. We want to make purposeful tweaks and adjustments to our worship and draw our focus to what we sing and when we sing it and when we should be silent and those kinds of things. So may God bless you as you prepare to go. But before you do, we have a celebration of receiving some new members to our church. And so if you are here and you have been vetted thoroughly through the elder board's interview, intense and scary as it was, would you join us on stage? Smiths and Jaden, come on down. And Brenda as well. We have a little card for y'all. And we have a new member reading that we do as well. So if you're a member here, would encourage you to take very seriously the words that I will ask you to say to our new members, Fear Family members here. Jaden Denham, how old? 14 years old, wrote an incredible testimony. It was jaw-dropping when we read it, and we're excited about what God's doing in Jaden as well. And this is Casey, Christina, and Caleb Smith, and we're welcoming them as well. They have a son, Elijah, as well, so make sure you say hi to Elijah. And then Brenda Kremdiak, we're glad to have you as a member coming into the family. So I have a few things that I want to ask you guys on the screen, and you can just commit with we do, assuming that you do, okay? So, new members, do you reaffirm your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and commit to loving and following him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Okay. Do you pledge to give yourself in holy obedience to the service of our Father, Father God, and our Lord Jesus Christ, in Good Shepherd Community Church and wherever the Holy Spirit leads you? Okay. And to the members, if you're a member, would you stand at this point, please? Members of Good Shepherd, do you, the members of Good Shepherd Community Church, pledge to extend to these new members of our church your love, care, and support? Will you truly welcome them into the loving and devoted fellowship of our church? You can respond with, okay, you may have a seat. Thank you. Then on behalf of the members and the elders of this church, I extend to you the right hand of fellowship, receiving you into the full membership of our church. We're glad to have you with us. So let's give them a round of applause. Welcome. Official membership. And Brenda, welcome. Welcome to the family. Casey, welcome. This guy plays a mean board game, by the way. And Christina, thank you so much. Welcome. And Caleb, welcome. All right. So what we typically do is we kind of like mob these people afterwards. So if you want to just line up and we'll have a little receiving line and let me pray and then we'll be done. Lord, we give you praise. You are our rock. You are our steadfast stronghold, our fortress. And I pray today that we would leave with the echo of those truths, not only in our minds, but in our soul and on our lips. We thank you for these new members of our church family. We're so grateful for the way that you build your church. We're confident in the calling that you've given us, and we move forward, Lord, arm in arm, to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And all God's people said, amen. All right, we'll see you next week.